In Exodus chapter 33. And so we've just come out in the last couple weeks of what we often call the golden calf incident, right? With the Israelis in the wilderness. You remember Moses had gone up onto Mount Sinai, had received the Ten Commandments. And while he was away, he was seeking the Lord, experiencing time with God, receiving the Ten Commandments really for the nation. And the people went and, they went to Aaron, but Aaron led them, unfortunately, in building this idol. And they bowed down and they worshiped it and said, "This is the God who has delivered you out of Egypt." I mean, just silly if we, think about it, right, in sort of common sense terms. But they had been led away, really, by their hearts. No doubt the devil there working among them to distract them from the God who had delivered them, the God who was taking them to the promised land. And the last two times, we looked at idolatry, really, and how what it is, and then how to overcome it. And so as we wrapped up, we saw some real consequences that were experienced by the people and the nation. Judgments. We think of judgment, kind of a capital J judgment, which, at least in my thinking, is sort of the end of it all, right? The judgment, the final judgment, when it's too late, no more chances, right? The capital J judgment. And then there's little J judgment, which is, you could sort of put in the word correction also, where God is correcting a people or us as individuals. And they had experienced what you might call a little J judgment, although it's pretty serious consequences for 3,000 of them, right? Where 3,000 lost their lives because more than likely they were the leaders, they were the instigators, they were the unrepentant. And God had given wisdom to the Levites there, and those folks had lost their lives as a result. It's sort of a house cleaning, you might say. And God often does that, right? He wants to clean out. God has one edict, right? One verdict, one pronouncement for the flesh. It's not compromise with the flesh. It's not try to appease the flesh. It's crucify the flesh. Put it to death. Get it out, right? And that's necessary for us. And at times, sometimes it might seem kind of extreme or, what do you mean I need to get rid of the computer? Or what do you mean I need to, to turn off this app or whatever it is, what do you mean? But God says, get rid of it. And so he cleaned house a little bit, if you could say, and now we see the response of Moses to this time as we go into Exodus 33. And then following, we'll see the response of the people. And so let's dive in here to Exodus chapter 33, and just right after that, where that we just talked about, and we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants, I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey.'" Gosh, don't you love that? It's not just, hey, there's some milk and honey there, right? Go grab it from the hornets if you can. No, it's flowing with milk and honey, which this would have been just we might say today a land of just riches and blessing, sweetness, and, just tremendous blessing is what he's talking about here. "Go up to this land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked," that really means stubborn, "you're a stiff-necked or a stubborn people." "And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments." So God is saying, look, get ready, we're going to go to the promised land, is what he's talking about here, right? But he's delivering this bad news, is I'm not going to go with you. "So the people, they mourn, right, when they heard this, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you.' So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb." And so Today we're going to talk about a message I've entitled The Joy of Repentance, because wonderfully and thankfully we're going to see that in the nation of Israel here. We're going to see that in these folks, and we're going to see the joy that results from repentance and getting right with the Lord. And so then the first thing that we're going to see, which is what they did here, this idea where God says, go ahead and go. God loves us so much, and he loves you, and he loves them. He's saying, hey, go up to the promised land that I promised you. It's going to be this great land, this wonderful experience of life, you might say. Go ahead and go. And the promised land to us, in terms of biblical picture, some have, I think, mistakenly referred to it as heaven. But in the promised land, what they have enemies, right? They have battles still. We're not going to have that in heaven. It's really a picture of, for us, or a type of, the overflowing, the abundant life that we can have in Christ, life in the Spirit in Christ. And he says, go there. But then he says this terrible and tragic thing that I'm not going to go with you. And so the people, as a result, they take off their ornaments. In other words, sort of it's a way of saying they, you know, they might have had all their nice clothes on and they were all decked out. And rather than focusing on the external, right, which, man, our culture and in the church, it's easy for us to get focused on the external. I want to look right. I want to be tough, right? I want to be, you know, studly, or I want to be beautiful, or whatever our bent is, right? We can focus on the external, and the idea of taking off the ornaments is saying, you know what? We're looking at what's important, the things of the heart, matters of the heart. They're starting to evaluate, where are we at with the Lord? God's not going to go with us? Yeah, it's this great land. It's a wonderful blessing. Maybe for us, it's just the dream job, or the dream house, or the dream vehicle, or the dream relationship that we think might be the dreams. And God is saying, you can have that, but I'm not going to go with you. So they start to do, and this is one of the joys of repentance when we're serious about getting right with the Lord, is we tend, number one, to begin to focus again on what really matters, right? They're all decked out, right? They had their gold earrings and stuff that they turned into the gold calf, and they had all their external ornaments, as it says here in the scriptures. And they took those things off here, and they're starting to look at what is more important, what really matters. And that's one of the beautiful things of repentance in our lives, is we start to evaluate more what really matters. And we realize that it's the things of God, the matters of the heart. Those external things are fine, right? Nothing wrong with working hard to, you know, be in shape, or to be, you know, appear nice, or nice clothes. None of those things are bad. Nice car, none of those things are bad in and of themselves. But are they in the right place in our heart? So they're starting to evaluate things of the heart. And that tends to be one of the things that happens that when we start to repent, they've been in this place of idolatry, and idols in our life can be a number of things today. Right, it could be possessions. Those are easy things that we start to kind of put in a place of importance over the Lord. It could be some possession or number of possessions that we sort of idolize before the Lord. It could be a relationship that, you know, when so-and-so is around, we compromise our faith, or we tend to put more emphasis on what they think of us than what God thinks of us. It could be a group of individuals. It could be a job that I think, man, if I could just get that, then I would be satisfied. And then we get it and we realize that doesn't really satisfy. It's a great thing and a good thing. But anything that we put before the Lord can become an idol. And so they've just come out of this place. They've been, you know, pretty severely corrected. And the good thing is they're now dealing with it. And that is so important for us, not to beat ourselves up over the past, but to deal with whatever it is that we have, you know, allowed to get in the place of the Lord and to get right with him. And that's what they're beginning to do. They're kind of unfocusing on the external and starting to focus on getting right with the Lord. And I love God's grace here. He's saying, I'm going to take you to this place of blessing anyways, right? I'm going to take you up there. And God wants to take us to that a wonderful place, that abundant life, the life in the Spirit. But he says, I'm not going to go with them. And why is that? At this point still, they're dealing with the sin. And the reality is God, you know, isn't going to bless us in sin. Are we going to do what they do? Are we going to evaluate what's important and begin to get right with the Lord? You know, when we choose, and I don't know about you, but I can find myself, when I would read stiff-necked people, I think, man, there's Steve right there. Just fill in my name. I can be stubborn, right? I can want my way. I can think, oh, this is right, or this is better, or maybe it's a little bit of a compromise. And you know what? It's not. I find out the hard way all too many times. God doesn't bless sin, and really, that's just God. He can't, right? So it's our choice, if we choose that, to kind of walk out of this place of blessing, when God's heart's desire is to take us to the promised land. And so they, when God does this, he says, I'm going to send you there. I'm even going to send my angel before you. I'm going to protect you along the way. This is kind of a test, right? You can go to this place of blessing, but I'm not. It doesn't mean, you know, they're not saved. It doesn't mean that, you know, he's going to judge them. But it's sort of a test. What do they want more? Blessing? The promised land? The abundant life? Or God's presence? And that's something that we can face today, isn't it? What do I want? Do I want the approval of the world and those around me? Do I want, you know, the things that my own flesh desires? Or do I want God's presence? Their response here is very telling. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, to be given every other blessing is of no value if God is not with you. What is the value of Canaan? That's the promised land. That's where God's taking them. What is the value of Canaan? What is the value of milk and honey? You might say for, you know, our day, you know, plenty of food and material blessings. What is the value of those things? What is the value of having possessions if God was not with them? This is the beautiful thing, and true for us, I hope. They saw that the realization of the presence of God, having this fellowship with God, right, and company of God, was infinitely more important than everything else. That's what they're beginning to realize. And that's a good thing, right? You know, God's not beating them up over the past. But he's saying, what do you want more? Do you want me, or do you just want my blessings? You know, and so this morning, let me ask us, is that true of us? What is our answer? Lord, I just want your blessings and you can keep your distance. Or God, I want you. I want more of you in my life. I want more of your presence. That close fellowship is the idea here. I want to be in fellowship with you, Lord, more than just blessings. Because the reality is, and we find this, and I look around, I know we've experienced this, when we're in God's presence, man, it's greater than any blessing in and of itself. His presence, being in that right place with God, having peace with God, which the world lacks, right? The world that rejects the Lord, the world that maybe not verbally rejects God, but just lives like God doesn't exist. They don't consider God in their behavior and their actions. You know, they don't walk with the Lord, which really means to live a life that God wants them to live. They can experience this blessing of fellowship with him. So the cool thing is, as we seek the Lord, as we put him first, as we focus on that which really matters, which is him, you know, on the things of God, we experience a greater blessing than just the material things, right? And so where is it this morning that our heart is at? Are we wanting just God's blessings and just to enjoy the blessings of this life? Because, man, we live in a land that more than flows with milk and honey here in the United States, right? I think we're uniquely blessed here in the Midwest. I mean, man, talk about, you know, the comforts of this life, you know. Man, they're just at our fingertips, right? And so, but what do we want more, the things of God or his blessings or even the things of this world? So while God doesn't bless sin, the good news is, and we see this here in this passage, he does bless, and he loves to bless repentance, right? He loves to bless repentance. So regardless of, you know, whatever idolatry we may find ourselves in from time to time, get right with the Lord. You know, I like the way Matthew Henry, I mean, throughout his commentaries, you hear him talk about repent and reform, which just is turn and change, right? Turn to the Lord and change what you've been doing. And it doesn't mean that, you know, we're out, you know, robbing banks and, you know, beating people up, you know, in the alley or whatever, right? It just means whatever those little areas of the heart that the enemy or your flesh or my flesh has come in, give it to the Lord. Turn and change. We find ourselves, it doesn't matter how far, you know, we've gone miles away from the Lord. We seem like we got to travel miles back. Oh man, no, I love that about Jesus. He's right there. Turn around. And he's right here with us. Jesus, through James, says what? Draw near to him. And he might, if you're lucky, draw near to you. Doesn't say that, does he? Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. What a beautiful thing. They're sad. Of course they're sad because God says that he's not going to go with them. The good news is what we see next. They repent. They strip themselves of their sin and they begin to seek the Lord. They kind of shake off the external things, their ornaments, and they start to evaluate what is really important. And that's one of the beautiful joys of repentance. And, you know, if you've ever been in that place, or maybe just your heart, doesn't mean you've been out, you know, doing some terrible things, but just your heart has drifted, and you know when you start to evaluate what really matters, and you see, like we often say, you know, in our circles, the main thing is to keep the main thing, right? And that's Jesus. Jesus first, Jesus only, you know, and so they start to focus on their relationship with God, and that's the first beautiful joy of repentance is that we begin to focus on what really matters. And then secondly, we often begin to see more clearly the lines that need to be drawn between us and the world, right? The lines, the separation, the distance that perhaps needs to be drawn between us and the world. It may mean certain practices in our life. It could mean certain people in our life. It could mean certain places or organizations, but we begin to see that. Let's look here at verse 7. So Moses, in verse 7, took his tent, and he pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose, and check this out, they worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So Moses sees this need. Now keep in mind, we've just studied the preparation for the tabernacle, where all the supplies are coming from. We've studied in intricate detail how it's going to be, but keep in mind, it's not built yet, right? We're going to see in coming weeks, and we'll probably pick up the pace a little bit because we're going to see them now implementing and building the things that we've been studying recently, right? But the tabernacle itself isn't built yet. So Moses says, you know what? I'm going to take my tent, and tabernacle is really a tent, a temporary dwelling place. I'm going to take it far outside the camp, right? Realizes a need for separation, right? And it's going to be a place where he's going to go and seek the Lord. And in him doing that, in turn, people are going to follow, right? And so Moses is taking, I guess you might call, a significant step, a drastic step at restoring relationship with God now. True fellowship with the Lord. He's seen the error of their ways. They've been corrected. Their hearts are starting to get right. Now he's taking another step towards restoring this true fellowship with the Lord. Because he had just said, I'm going to send you, but I'm not going to go with you. And they're like, oh, no, no. They're realizing we don't want that. We don't want the promised land without the Lord. And so Moses initiates this determined effort to seek the Lord, to make a place, right? And the cool thing is that as Moses does this, the people respond rightly as well. And so important for leadership in people's lives. You know, important for us fathers and grandfathers and parents to take the lead in worshiping God, in putting God first. And we've talked about this. We think of worship, and rightly so, as singing, because that's part of it. But it really, it goes way beyond that. It has to do with our lives, living our lives for God, living our lives in such a way that is pleasing to the Lord on a day-to-day basis. And so so Moses, he sort of draws this line, if you will. In other words, you know, and the people, we just read, when they went out, when he went out to the tabernacle where he was going to go worship, that they all stood at their tent door, and they did the same. And they would go out. And so he sort of draws this line, this delineation, if you will, to say, you need to come out here, away from everybody else, and seek the Lord. And so the people, as we read there, they would go out, right, and they would go out there to seek the Lord. But then also it had this other secondary effect. When Moses was going, they would begin to worship even in their own place. And isn't that what we long for? Isn't that what we're looking for? What God is looking for is this day-to-day living for him. And so one thing that we see here, right, for those who were going to go out, took his tent outside and outside the camp. So it was when he went out, they stood at the door and gone, and came to pass when he entered the tabernacle, the Lord stood and descended there. The people rose in worship, and he would speak face to face. And Joshua, right, he stayed there out there in the tabernacle. So Moses kind of went back and forth. Joshua stayed out there. And so there was this effort for those who wanted to go out there to spend time in worship. They worshiped at their home, but there are also those that went out there. And the reality is that it does. It takes effort. And so I like also what Martin Lloyd-Jones says here about this. He says, when the Holy Spirit of God begins to deal with any one of us. And so here he's dealing with the nation of Israel. Moses is taking the lead. And perhaps this morning he's dealing with us on some issue in our lives. But when the Holy Spirit of God begins to deal with any one of us, there will be this separation. It won't be paraded. It will not be of the Pharisees, I'm holier than thou attitude. In other words, we're not going to need to necessarily go out and, you know, feel like we're better than everybody else or anything like that, or make others feel inferior, right? He says, no. Once a man or a person begins to be burdened for the glory of God or getting right with God, right? Once a person begins to be burdened for this in the state of the church as well, they immediately feel the call to consecration or separation or just being different, right? He goes out, as it were, to live differently, right? He goes out. And so here Moses goes out and he's setting an example of being separated just from the normal flow of things. And it's important for us as believers, not that we aren't in the world, right, in our workplaces and in our community organizations and our sports teams, or certainly we're a part of the world, but we're different from the world. Not weird, the world might think us weird, but we're separated because we're set apart for the Lord. We live differently. We don't lord it over them. We don't, you know, pretend like we're better than them. It's like one person said, I'm just one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. You know what I mean? We've realized our need for forgiveness. We found it in Christ, the only place that true forgiveness is available. And now we have this beautiful and glorious message for the world. And so we're wanting to show them and to experience that so they can have the same joy, so they can have the same hope in repentance. It's mind-boggling to me to see it's really a number of ways. I think the, you know, whole same-sex marriage issue kind of highlights it, because it's no longer, you know, even them making their arguments for why they think it's okay, they don't even deny that. The one thing you'll see from very often is, hey, sin is sin. Who are you to say I should repent? Or who are you to say that I'm any different? They admit that it's sin, right? In their own very argument, they just say that you're no better than us. And there's a problem just in that thinking. It's like, yeah, I realize I'm a sinner, and I'm doing my best to repent, to change. I'm not justifying, my anger because, you lust. Or I'm not justifying my lust because you get angry. I'm saying, let's both repent, right? They're saying, hey, sin is sin, so we're just going to continue in our sin. And it's sad because there's such joy in repentance. There's such joy in getting right with the Lord. But there needs to be this separation. And so when Moses, he drew this line of separation, and he went out, and people came out with him and worshiped, and it caused people to begin to worship again in their own home. And that shows we can be an example. And he was a unique example to Joshua. And I like one thing about Dawson Trotman, who's the founder of the Navigators, in his book I read on his life. He would ask two questions to the guys in the schools where he was. And some of the guys, as I understand from the book, they'd avoid him because, they didn't want these questions asked some mornings. He would ask you two questions if he passed you in the hallway. Number one is, what did God speak to you this morning in your quiet time? So if you don't have a quiet time, you're kind of going, there's Dawson. I'm going this way. You're going the other way. Number one is, what did God speak to you this morning? And number two is, who are you discipling right now? Who are the two guys that you're discipling right now? Or ladies, two ladies that you're discipling. He was in, working with guys and Navigators. And now there's gals in there too now, but where he was. And so what did God speak to you this morning in your quiet time? And number two, who is it that you're pouring yourself into right now? Who is it that you're ministering to? It doesn't have to be some formal, let's meet 7 mornings a week at, Village Inn and talk about the Bible for 3 hours, kind of discipleship or something. But who is it that you're purposing to reach out to? War Room, that movie a number of us just saw, and if you haven't seen it, I recommend it, kind of gives a good picture of this idea. The older lady, she would pray and God would bring someone into her life to minister to reach out to. And it started off in the movie as a kind of a real estate transaction, right? And God used that radically to change, in fact, a whole family's direction, save the family, really. And it's a good illustration of just, who is it that you're praying for and purposing to pour yourself into, And so we see this kind of special ministry here with the impact that Moses has on Joshua. So the joy of repentance, a few things. One, we tend to begin to focus on what really matters. And there's just peace right in that, starting to realize, the things that I've been so worried about, they don't really matter. What people think, or whatever it is, So what really matters in life? We often begin to then see some lines that maybe need to be drawn, maybe some relationships that need to change, maybe some attitudes in our heart that need to change, maybe some places that we visit that need to change, maybe some way of communicating that needs to change, maybe some interaction on the computer that needs to change, whatever it might be in our own life. We start to see, okay, these are the lines. Moses has drawn a line in his culture where he's at. But what is the line that I need to draw? And then last but not least, we have the blessing then of that precious presence of God and restored fellowship with him. And this is probably the greatest. The other things are really steps to this. This is the end game, right? This is the goal. This is the greatest blessing of all of repentance, is that precious presence of God and that restored fellowship. Because we've all been in that place, let's be honest. We've all been in that place where we know God will never leave us nor forsake us, right? Maybe we've been where we doubt that sometimes, but God's word says he never will, so he never will. So he's around, he's there with us, but we've all been in that place where we know the fellowship with God isn't the same. And sometimes, perhaps many times, if we're honest, we'll realize it's because of sin. Idolatry, right? We read in Colossians where Paul says, covetousness, which is idolatry, right? And who of us doesn't struggle with that? And so let's be honest, it could be a matter of the heart. Often it is, we're looking around, we're not like we're out, holding up banks, after church or something like that, right? But the matters of the heart. that get in the way of this close, intimate, day-to-day, hour-by-hour, minute-by-minute fellowship with the Lord. And the greatest blessing of repentance is restoration of that. Check this out. Verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but have you not let me know, you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight.' Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight," and notice the boldness of Moses too, you got to love this, "show me now your way that I may know you, and I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, so God replies and he says, "Okay, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Oh, praise God. Don't you love his grace and his mercy? And then check this out, though. Moses doesn't say, "All right, cool, let's roll," right? I'd be tempted to do that, but he says, no. Then he says to him, so Moses says to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." Is that your heart? Is that my heart towards blessings? God, if you're not going to be with me in this blessing, I don't want this blessing. God, if you're not going in this new venture, I don't want to go on this new venture. God, if you're not in this new job, God, if you're not in this new home, if you're not in this new vehicle, I don't want it. Is that our heart? I hope so, because that is where true restoration and fellowship is. For how then, check this out, we talked about appealing to the Lord on the basis of his grace and his goodness and his glory, right? For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? Well, wait, God just said he's going to go with you. Oh no, Moses wants more. So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And again, he's not talking about, look, we don't touch those dirty sinners. No, we need to be involved with those sinners, right? He's talking about distinct, separate, lifestyle, separate. So the Lord said to Moses, "Your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please," Moses says to God, "show me your glory." Man, so he doesn't only want God's blessing. He doesn't only want God's presence more than the blessing. He says, "God, show me your glory." He's talking about this close fellowship with the Lord. And then God says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover it with my left hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen." And so we see here that it wasn't enough for Moses to have the land and to have this restored just God's presence. He wants this close and this intimate fellowship. And note how boldly he seeks it. You gotta love that. The boldness with which he goes before the Lord. And he talks about here where he says that he'll bring them up. He says, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you, and I might find grace in your sight, and consider this nation your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest." And he says, "If your presence doesn't go, then I don't want to go." You got to love that heart. You know, Moses is bold. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read about, let's jump over that real quick, in fact. Hebrews chapter 4. And this is true for us today. And I love this about Jesus. Starting in verse 12, we read of Hebrews 4, that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit. Now that's a fine division, isn't it? Right? So he's getting down to the nitty-gritty of who we are, our innermost person, the joints and the marrow. And is a discerner of even the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In other words, God knows you. He knows me, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So God knows it all. Right? I might not, you might not, but God knows it all. But check this out. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, or hold tightly to it, right? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, praise the Lord, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet Jesus was without sin. Therefore, what? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love this. Moses is sort of living this out, right? He's pleading with the Lord. Come with us and show me your glory. Be glorified in our lives. Be revealed to those around us through us. And God grants this to him. What can we learn, man? Be bold. Go to the Lord. We find ourselves in a hard place, go to the Lord. We find ourselves in a good place, go to the Lord. We find ourselves in idolatry or sin, go to the Lord. Repent and get right and experience that joy. You got to love it here. And talk about a good motto for life. If your presence, God, will not go with me, then I don't want to go. Man, let that be our motto. We only want to be where God wants us to be. In verses 16 and 17, we see him reference his name. He says, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go before us? So we'd be separate. Verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken, for I have found grace, or you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. So, you know, we know our names, right, how we identify each other. But in this Hebrew culture, a name was a reference to nature, to character. And so when we talk about the name of the Lord, we're talking about his nature, about his character. God says he knows Moses. He knows his nature. He knows his character. And he goes on in verse 18, we just talked about where he wants more, right? Do we want more? Do we say, God, show me your glory? You know, the Bible talks about those who are going to make it into heaven, you know, as just barely out of the smoke, you know. And sometimes I think, you know, at least we'll be there, you know. But I don't really want that, you know. I want to go rushing in and take as many with me as possible, right? And so I see Moses as like the one who, he doesn't want to just barely make it in. He wants God's presence. He wants God's fullness. He wants all of the Lord. And we don't experience that in sin. We experience that in fellowship with the Lord, you know. And my prayer, my hope, you know, is as life marches forward and I, you know, find those, you know, birthday cakes getting fuller and fuller every single year. You know, now it's down to the point where you don't, you know, put all the candles. You get the number, the big numbers, you know what I mean? Because you can't hold all the candles anymore. And burn the house down and set out the smoke alarms or something. And so, but I find, Lord, let me finish well. You know what I mean? I've made my mistakes, but let me finish well, Lord. Let the next half or however much that there is be more fruitful and more productive for your glory. And so I hope our heart is like Moses that says, man, show us your glory. You know, I'm so thankful for God's grace and the many blessings and family and fellowship and you guys, you know, and I want to press on, like we talked about earlier, the Apostle Paul talks about it. And then so finally here in the end verses, we see him say, I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And this idea of the name of the Lord, the nature of the Lord, the character of the Lord. We talk about character in our society, and I mean in my heart, it can be too easy to want to be a character, not necessarily have character. Do you know what I mean? People want to be seen as, you know, funny or make everybody laugh or whatever. Even more importantly, and that's great. I mean, laughter is good. It's good for you, right? But the idea is to have character, not just be a character. You know what I mean? And too often, we get confused in our culture of that. And the idea here of the name of the Lord, the righteous run into the name of the Lord. How do the righteous, right? We sing that. Psalm says it, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into and are saved. How is it? When I'm doing the right thing, I don't have to worry, right? Difficulty might come still in life because it rains on the just and the unjust, right? There's challenges. But if I'm right with the Lord, I don't have to sweat the details. I think I've shared this many times, sharing my grandpa. You know, I used to make fun of him, but he used to set his speedometer at 55, and I go, Grandpa, come on, we're going to take forever to get there. And he'd say, Stephen, I just drive 55 and never look in the mirror. Why? Because he didn't have to worry about getting pulled over. He's obeying the speed limit, you know. And, you know, some of us don't get necessarily experience that. But when we're walking in God's character, the way that God wants us to live, you know, there's enough stress in life without having to worry about not being right. You know what I mean? When you're right with the Lord, it removes much trouble. It removes much stress. It removes much difficulty. Do you know what I mean? I've been through a fair amount of, you know, challenges and you know, since I got saved too, but before I got saved, and even since I got saved, I bring them on myself at times, right? When I treat somebody the way God wouldn't have me treat them, and they don't like me, that's not God's bad, that's my bad. If I share the gospel in a loving and a gracious way and they're offended, then they're offended by the gospel, then that's, the Lord deals with that, right? But if I'm offensive, if I go out and choose to, you know, throw back some tequila down here at the restaurant and go get in my car and drive and get a DUI, I can't say, oh, God, why'd you give me the DUI? Or OWI, I think it's called in Iowa, right? Operating while intoxicated. I'm the one that did that, not God, right? You know, and so the idea of walking in the character, the name of the Lord is in his character, the way that he would want. And so let's jump over, real quick, for time, we'll go to Deuteronomy and chapter 30. If you're taking notes, and we include a sheet in there for that purpose, to take notes, you might, on this issue of character, you might jot down Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. And 2 Peter chapter 1, read verses 2 through 8. Again, not being a character, but developing godly character and the importance of that and what that is. Because there's temporary joy in, you know, being a character. And you know what? Sometimes we can all be that way. But there's permanent contentment and satisfaction in having godly character. And it takes time, and those Romans 5:3 and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 8, they'll show you. It takes time, right? But we want to be growing in godly character and then you grow in the blessing that comes from it, right? I mean, that's just the way it works. But check this out as we close on returning to the Lord, the joy of repentance. This is straight, you know, people say, oh, the God of the Old Testament is God of hate, God of anger, God of judgment. Yeah. I don't know what Old Testament they're reading. You know what I mean? My Old Testament said he shows mercy to the thousands. And check this out, Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're gonna read a few verses here, picking up verse 1. Now it shall come to pass. So remember, this is kind of towards the end of Moses, sort of, he's ready to check out, right? They're passed the torch to Joshua, and he's at the end of his life, is what I mean by check out. And he says, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. So Deuteronomy's review of kind of what they've been through. And check this out. And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. Again, this is effort. It takes thought. It takes commitment. But return to the Lord, that the Lord your God will do what? He'll be mean to you and he's a God of anger? No. That the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. There's captivity and sin, right? We get caught in all sorts of troubles in sin. But he will bring you back from captivity and do what? Have compassion on you. Gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, I don't know, some of us, you know, I look back over my life and think sometimes, I don't know if I was driven there, but I went there on my own, you know. What will he do? From there, the Lord your God will gather you because he loves you. And from there, he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live, that you may live. That's God's heart for us, truly live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandment, which I command you today. Why? Because there's blessing in that. And because it's right. The Lord your God will make you abound. Jesus said, I came to give you life and not more abundantly. He said, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock, and in the presence or in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. Gosh, mercy. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Check this out. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious, nor is it far off. People think it's hard to follow the Lord. No, it's not. Right? It's joyful. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and undo it. In other words, people think it's too high for me. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. In other words, it's not too far away. But the word, check this out, is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Don't you love that? God of anger? I don't know what Bible they're reading, but it's not this one. God is a God of compassion, a God of mercy, a God of grace. What really matters? Jesus. Amen? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Turn to the Lord, right? If you've already done that, seek the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and enjoy him. Amen. I love the Lord. I love the truth of his word, and I love the reality of the joy that comes from getting right with him. Could be over some main things, big things in our lives, or could be over little things. But the joy of repentance helps us to focus on what really matters, helps us to see clearly those lines, maybe those things that need to be changed in our life, and then finally leads us to just enjoying that precious presence of God and that restored fellowship with him. On the bottom here, by the way, we have some things for you just to consider in terms of you know, what has God spoken to your heart? Sometimes it helps me to write things down, so we put a little place down there for that. What promises of God? You know, you could write down mercy, you could write down grace. What promises of God does he want you to cling to? And maybe there's some areas of the flesh that you realize, you know what, I need to repent and just enjoy the Lord afresh. Amen. Let's stand together. We will close in prayer, and then the team will come up and lead us in some worship. God, I'm thankful to be here this morning with my brothers and sisters, God, and most of all in your presence. God, I'm thankful for the truth of this passage and the joy that is in repentance. God, we sometimes think that we're the worst in the world. No one sinned as bad as we have. Lord, if people knew the truth, they would not like us. Lord, if we were honest with ourselves or even with you, Lord, we think that we would just fall on our face. And the reality is, as we've read, you already know all things, and in our hearts, we know the reality of where we're at, God. And so we're just thankful to be able to be honest with you and open. We're thankful for your mercy. We're thankful for your grace in our lives, God. And we're so thankful for the joy of repentance. And Father, I pray for anyone this morning that perhaps this message has spoken to their heart, that today would just be the day that just to seek you afresh, to turn to you afresh, to live for you afresh from this day forward. In fact, God, I pray that for every single one of us, regardless of where we're at. It could be at a great, great place, and we're thankful for that as well. But that we would just seek you with all of our heart and bring glory to the precious name of Jesus, the name above all names, the name to which one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, may that be us in this life, now, today, going forward. And may you help us, Lord, to lead others in that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship. A lot of folks these days that people are in awe of. I would suggest Jesus is the only one that's really worthy of being in awe of. Amen. Have a blessed week in the Lord. You need some prayer coming up, I'd love to pray for you. Otherwise, got some coffee and donuts. Enjoy some fellowship together. A beautiful day.